All right, let's find our seats. Good to be back with you. I was back here in, like, I want to say September, October, when Brian and Sue Ellen were in Portugal. Sorry about the voice. This is not, I don't normally have this cool actor's voice. It's usually annoying. Now it's just, I'm getting over something. So, yeah, it's good to be here. My name's David Pinkney. I live on the other side of town. My wife and I have been here since about the same time Sue Ellen and Brian moved here. We started River of Grace Church in 2002, and now I'm a lay elder over there, and I work for two organizations, Acts 29 Church Planting Network, and another organization called Small Town Summits, which serves rural small town pastors in New England. So anyway, that's how I stay busy. My wife and I have been married 37 and a half years, coming up on 38, I think. Yes, that's right. Yes. Expecting to hold our first two grandbabies this April and May. We have twin boys. They both got married in 2024, and they're both, their wives are both due in 2026. So anyway, life is good, and heaven is near. So we're going to talk about fighting the drift. We're going to, and as you'll see when we read the text, all of us are prone to drift. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read the word, and then we'll talk about this. And hopefully it will stir your affections for Jesus and help you get through another week. That's how I look like Sunday. Sundays are just enough to get you through a week. That's pretty much how I look at it. I've been pastoring since 1987. And I don't know why I threw that out there. The way I look at it is Sunday gets me through the week. I need to get recharged. All right, let me pray, and then we'll read the text. Oh, Lord, thank you for my sisters and brothers in this room. Thank you for your grace upon us this morning. Thank you that we can gather without fear of interruption, without fear of persecution. We remember sisters and brothers around the world who face that today. Lord, we confess we can be distracted. We can think we know it all. We can be bored. Lord, there's all sorts of things that will keep us from hearing from heaven, but you're more powerful than us. So would you speak to us this morning? Despite my crackling voice and my weakness, would you speak to all of us, myself included, from your word, through your spirit, for your good and our joy in Christ's name? Amen. So the text this morning is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And from this, we're going to talk about fighting the drift, drifting away from Jesus, okay? So let me read this. By the way, this is the CSB version, Christian Standard Bible. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Oh, that's where we got the title. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience receive punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and the distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. This is the word of the Lord. Chris was a college roommate of mine. We were very close. We went to a Christian college. But probably 5 years after graduating, he left his wife and left God. And he said, I followed God, and it didn't work. He and I stay close. He lives in Chicago, but Chris doesn't follow Jesus anymore. Brent was a worship leader and a young adult minister. I was on staff at a mega church down in Pennsylvania. He was our young adult ministry. I led the young adult ministry. And he is a devout atheist today. He's a professional nurse. We're good friends, but he is not following Jesus. Jack was an intern at our church here in Concord. He wanted to plant a church up in Plymouth. Today, after he and his wife broke up, and he lives in Manchester, sells insurance, he's a good friend. He doesn't follow Jesus anymore. Nick was a church planter, a friend of mine. I was in the same network I was in, planted a church in a city here in New England. Things didn't go well. He left the faith, left his wife. He's a devout atheist today. I just had dinner with him last month. Jason was a deacon in our church here in Concord, son of a pastor, disappointed by so many things. Today, he's an agnostic. He's not a he went atheist. Now he says, I believe there's something. We get together for breakfast about every 6 months, but he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore. I have a nephew who went to college to be near a particular megachurch pastor. That megachurch pastor had a moral failure. My nephew actually worked for the megachurch and got on the inside of things and saw how he thought it was, just how broken it was. And he's very opposed to Christianity. Mark was, I baptized Mark, and he's angry with the failures of the church, and he's left the faith. Now, I've changed all these names, but these are all close friends of mine. Each one of these have their reasons. They have their stories. In some of these scenarios, they would frame their drift from Jesus because they intellectually don't believe faith works. But most of them left Jesus because the church failed them. Therefore, Christianity must be false. A significant question we need to ask is, what would it take for you to drift from Jesus? Now, I've just made the assumption you're all following Jesus. There's a likelihood that some of you are not following Jesus, but what would it take you to stop following Jesus? What are the scenarios? What are the temptations? Jesus alluded to the drift. In fact, one of his favorite famous parables is the parable of the seed and the sower. And he says this, now the seed sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word of God, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That any of us can drift away at all is sobering. And that's why this text says we must pay close attention to what we've heard so that we will not drift away. Now, notice in that text, the writer of this book of the Bible, we don't know who it is. Some say it's Paul. I don't think it's Paul. I like to say think it's Apollos, but it doesn't matter who wrote it. But he puts himself in there, so it's lest we drift away. That category, it covers all of us. And there's a hint. In verse 3, it says, how can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What does it mean to neglect our salvation? What does it mean to forget what it was that we've been saved? And so this raises a lot of questions. For instance, back to my friends. I think I listed 7 of them. Were my friends, my nephew, our deacon, were they ever Christians? It says in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. That's a question. Is there hope that they might be restored, be reconverted? Is the prodigal son story a relevant application to understanding the lostness of those who once knew the Father and went away and maybe come back? These are good questions. But the question before us this morning is, what will keep you and me from drifting from Jesus? What will keep us from drifting from Jesus? And the remedy, I think this might be even, the remedy to drift from Jesus is to focus on his message. Focus on his message. And in that message, we'll see 3 things. We'll see part of the reason it helps us not drift is because the message reminds us that we're saved from judgment, we're saved by Jesus, and we're saved to testify. So let's take a look at that first thought, that this message which keeps us from drifting, it's a message that tells us that we are saved from judgment. Verse 2 says this, for if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedient received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a salvation? A year ago this month, my son, I have 4 sons and a daughter, I have three wonderful daughter-in-laws. I don't know why I tell you that. One of my sons bought a house about a half mile away from us. We live up on Church Street, and he's about a half mile up on North State Street. And he had to go through all the closing procedures and sign a bazillion documents. Why? Because the authorities defined transferring of property to certain regulated processes to purchase a home. And those papers that he signed are legally binding. Well, here it says, and this is a key phrase, it says that if the message spoken by angels was legally binding, okay, this wasn't, these laws weren't made by the New Hampshire State Housing Authority or the state legislature on, you know, mortgage. This is a message delivered that was legally binding. It was delivered by angels from God. This kind of raises the bar a little bit about what it means that we are saved from judgment. Because the laws we have broken are not mortgage laws. They aren't speeding laws. Another son, I mentioned I have twin boys and they both got married in 2024. And one of them on his honeymoon, they're out in Oregon, and he got a speeding ticket, and he, for whatever reason, they mailed it in a day late, and they were called to court in Oregon because he was one day late sending in the fine for his speeding ticket. And it was legally binding, and of course he had to kind of plea or whatever he had to do. You know, he could, whatever, pay the fine and all that. But this text says, for if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and then it says this, every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. Every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. Before the pandemic, I used to go up to the New Hampshire State Prison and speak in the chapel once a month on a Sunday morning, and then sometimes our band would go in on Saturday nights and do a concert. And I got to know a bunch of guys in there. And I was very close to the guy who had been there a long time. His name is Ken West. He's out now, and he did like 30 years. And another guy who lived with us for a bit, Ray Gway. These two guys did horrible things, and they both paid debt to society by putting in 30 to 35 years, and then they were set free. Now think about this. They did 30 to 35 years for one transgression. It was a horrible transgression, but it was one transgression. How much time will we have to do for all of our transgressions? The Bible says that every idle word will be judged. Think about it. I mean, I often throw around the words like, I'm probably guilty of billions of sins, like the known and unknown, like the things you don't even know you do that are sinful. And God, who's perfectly just, and that's why it says here, for if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience receives a just punishment. And that's a third thought here when it comes to this idea that we focus on this message of Jesus that we're saved from judgment, because often we don't realize how bad off we are. We forget that. We clean up nice. You all look nice this morning. Well, all but one of you. No, just kidding. But it says, receive a just punishment. We love to sing about the love of God, and that's an important thing to love about, sing about. But God is perfectly just. You know, when we all know what justice is. We want fairness. We want things done orderly and correctly. Well, all things belong to God, right? All things were made by him and for him. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it. Like, you were made to bring pleasure to God. I was made to bring pleasure to God. And every sin is a displeasure to God, and we belong to him. So that means that God, who is perfect, powerful, and just, must punish all sins. How can we neglect if we ignore this such a great salvation? Because that judgment that we deserved is the message of Christ, that he took all of that judgment. I mentioned Ken and Ray and the horrible thing they each did that caused them both to serve 30 to 35 years. Just one thing. And Jesus took all of it. He took all of it. One last thought as we before we move to the second point is that we love to sing about the love of God. And God is slow to anger. But God is a furious God for his glory and what belongs to him. And everything belongs to him. Thank God that Jesus came and took the wrath of God. So this helps us. How do we fight the drift? We focus on this message that I've been saved from judgment. The second part of this is that I've been saved by Jesus. Verse 3, this salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord. It was confirmed by those who heard him. Salvation is a work of God. I think earlier we were reminded that we are not. It's not our perfection that makes us stand before God righteous. It's Christ's perfection that's been given to us. This salvation had its beginning. Now, if you look at that verse 3, when you read the word beginning, often in the Bible, it's kind of got a dual meaning. It's reminding us of the very beginning. This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord. If you replace the word salvation with creation, you say this creation had its beginning when it was spoken of the Lord. What does it say in Genesis 1? God spoke. It says, in the beginning, God created, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be platypuses, and there were platypuses. You know, he spoke and it was. And here it says, salvation has beginning when the Lord spoke, that he is the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, later on, we look to Jesus, the one who actually started salvation and finishes salvation. It's interesting, Jesus of himself never used the word of himself, Savior. And only once did he use the word salvation, or maybe twice. But he often, frequently used the word that he came to save. I'm not going to try to remember where he was. G. Campbell Morgan, an old theologian, said this. It is very suggestive that the Lord is never recorded as having used the word to save in any lower application than that of human life. Why is this important? If I'm drowning in the ocean and I have no hope, and someone comes with a boat and they've got the life preserver and they pull up within, you know, striking distance to me, and they have the life preserver and the boat, and I'm there. Who does the saving? The guy in the boat, right? We're drowning in our guilt and our shame and our failures and our sin and our selfishness, and Jesus saves. He said, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. This is the word of the Lord. I get Jesus' first recorded sermon in Matthew chapter 5. It says, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent. In other words, stop trying to save yourself. Repent. Turn to me. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come to rescue people held in captivity to their sin. This changes how I look at things. It's interesting. I'm at Cornerstone Community Church this morning. When we started our church, it was called River Church. The River Church became River of Grace Church because we had a church in 2005 join us. They're a Grace Bible Fellowship, so we kind of honored the merge and we made it River of Grace. And that's great. It's always cool when you get to name a church. But when I think of church names now, like there's a church down in Manchester called King's Cross. The king had a cross. Well, there's a church in Hanover called Christ Redeemer. Christ is my Redeemer. I'm only pointing that out because in our worst moments. I think one of the songs we sang actually said this, like, when I'm doing really good, I'm a child of God. When I'm doing really bad, I'm a child of God. Why? Because Jesus saved me. Now, this helps me from drifting. What keeps me from drifting? Focusing on the message that says, I'm saved from judgment, and I'm saved by Jesus. One last thought. The remedy to keep from drifting from Jesus is fixing on his message that we're saved to testify. In verse 4, it kind of is actually a harder verse to kind of like, well, how does this fit in here? It says, at the same time, God also testifies by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. At the same time God testifies in English is six words. In Greek, it's one word with 17 letters. And that one word in 17 letters said, God is giving an ongoing witness through us. This is what God saved us from judgment through Jesus to testify of his grace and his love. So you and I are like signposts in our little corners of the world that Jesus saves sinners. And everybody's story is unique. This is, several times I've been a witness in court, evidently getting a pastor on the witness stand for a defendant is a good thing. At least lawyers think that because, you know, I'm a pastor, right? And all I have to do on the court, on the witness stand, is tell them what I saw. That's all I have to do. I don't make things up. I don't have to make arguments. I just need to say what I saw. Well, what have you seen in what Jesus has done in your life? You know, any of you like me, I came to Jesus when I was a little guy. Anybody like that? A couple of us. Yeah. Often I've heard people say, like, they have a story like mine or yours, what you came to, like, I don't have a great testimony. Are you kidding me? That God would come to a child and convert their heart? That's a miracle. It's a miracle he would take any heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. Your story, it's his testimony. You didn't find Jesus. He found you. You didn't save yourself. He saved you. You didn't die for your sins. He died for you. He didn't. I like to say it when my. So I was a little boy living over in Epsom, not far from here. My dad was a pastor at Epsom Baptist Church and now Epsom Bible Church. And I don't know if the Sunday school teacher or who it was. I don't know if it was a Sunday. I think it was. But I just, in the afternoon that day, I think it was a Sunday, I'm not sure, I was just a little tyke. The weight of my guilt was heavy on me. And all I knew is, I didn't know theology, I just knew I needed to get Jesus on the inside, and he would take care of that. And I went upstairs and found my dad. He was sitting in his rocking chair. I still have that rocking chair. Sitting in his rocking chair, reading his Bible. I bet he was preparing for Sunday night service. I don't know. But all I did is I asked him to help me get Jesus on the inside. He popped me up on his lap, I think it was his right knee, and I prayed and said, Jesus, come inside and save me. And he did. And as a little boy, I felt weight lifting. And as a little boy, I felt darkness going away. That's my story. Because Jesus saved sinners. You know, the Bible there, you say, well, I can't tell anybody about, you know. Yeah. Are you kidding me? Think about the woman at the well. Two of my favorite witnesses in the Bible. The woman at the well, been married 5 times, living with a sixth guy. And Jesus comes to her. She didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came after her. She kept dodging him because, and she finally, comes to realize he offers the water of life that will never thirst again. And then she goes into the community and says, I met a man who told me everything I've ever done. And they're going, wow, you've done more? I want to hear this. And they have flock out there, and it says that they believe not because of her testimony, but because they heard from Jesus. Our job is to tell people about what Jesus done for us and let Jesus do the rest. The other one in the Bible is the demoniac, a guy had been running around naked in a graveyard because he was demon-possessed. The town couldn't control him, and Jesus comes to him, casts out the demons, and it says that the man was fully calm and clothed, and when Jesus wanted to leave, the man wanted to get in the boat and go with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Nope, I want you to go back into the towns and cities where you came from and let them know what God has done for you." Now, qualifications for being a testify that you are saved are Jesus has come to you and saved you. That's it. Tell your story. You don't have to answer all the hard questions. That's not your job. If you are in Christ, you have a story. Now, there's a good chance that some of you are not in Christ. You're in church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Like going to a garage doesn't make you a car. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. All right? Christ has to come in you. You have to invite him in to be your Savior and Lord. That he not only just takes away your sin, but he's the one who gives clarity to your life because your life is about him. He's the King. With that said, I believe here is at the end of the day, what keeps us from drifting? And we've been saved to testify. In this text, it talks about the Holy Spirit giving all sorts of gifts and showing signs and wonders. I don't know if he's going to use that in your life to testify to people. There's a guy who came to Christ years ago when I first started pastoring. This is funny. I say it's funny because I'm going to meet with this couple. They want me to do their wedding. But they're living together. They're coming to church, but they're living together. And you can't be fornicating and be a follower of Jesus. I mean, they don't go together. The Bible says that, right? So I go to meet with them. And I'm like, I'm a young guy, and I'm a little nervous. Like, how do I bring this up? And I'm praying. And the Holy Spirit sent a car speeding by me. And the license plate said, "Be tough." And that was an answer from God. And so I just went and sat with him and said, "Listen, we can't talk about marriage. I got to talk about..." And that guy broke down in tears and received Christ that moment. Now, I share that story not because I had the answers, because I was actually scared. But this text says God gives his Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do his will. Now, is he going to give you the, miraculous gifts? I don't know. But at the end of the day, he's empowered you with a story and his Spirit for the purpose of giving testimony. We started out this little talking about seven of my friends who drifted away from Jesus. I pray for them regularly. As you heard, I try to stay in their lives. I'm praying that they come back to Jesus. We're in it for the long game. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. And if they go to hell, they're going to go to hell knowing that someone loved them and was trying to convince them Jesus loves them. But there's a danger that any of us can drift. And according to this text, we fight the drift by focusing on this message of Jesus, this message of judgment. Because everything's going to get judged. You can either be judged yourself or let Jesus take the judgment for you. That's it. That's all there are. There's two options. The message is that Jesus saves. We don't save ourselves. We don't clean ourselves up. We are broken, needy, wrestling people, fighting sin all the time. Jesus saves, and we are saved to testify. There's an old hymn. I think I've got the words up here. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. In other words, we focus on the grace of this message of God's grace, that his grace has delivered me from judgment through Jesus to testify. So let that grace bind my wandering heart. We all have wandering hearts to thee. Prone to wander, like we're professional wanderers. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, take and seal it with thy Spirit from above. An old hymn that reminds us this struggle to not drift is normal. But the remedy, according to this text, the remedy to not drift according to this text is to focus on this message. This message, we're saved from judgment, we're saved by Jesus, and we're saved to testify. So as you leave, you have no reason not to drift because you got this message. And so focus on it. Focus on how good it is to have Jesus take our judgment, that we're saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. And we've got a story to testify. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you that you come into the world not to save good people. There aren't any. We're all broken. We all got issues. We all got selfishness and weakness and dark thoughts, and we've done cruel things. Oh, Lord, if every single one of our sins had to be judged, we would be incarcerated forever. But Jesus, you save sinners, and we praise you. We sit here this morning. Many in this room, Lord, can testify we are saved by your grace. Lord, would you give us opportunity this week to talk about how you saved us? Not to answer everybody's questions, but just to give it. Would you open doors for us to share how you have changed us, how you came to us and lifted our guilt and our sin and our shame and our anxiety? You've given us a hope and a purpose. Lord, you did save us for that. And Lord, as we focus on this message, thank you that it will keep us from drifting. Great, we're grateful we're in your care and that you have a tighter grip on us than we do on you. Bless my sisters and brothers as they go through their week this week. Remind them of your favor, your presence, your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. It's been great to be with you. May the God of grace fill you with peace and joy as you walk with him. Amen?
Amen.
All right.